we're going to be going through a lot of scripture, so you may not be able to turn to all the passages. But we're going to start in Psalm 148. Tonight I want to talk about the worth of man. And in particular, we're going to look at a few attributes between God and man and contrast those. Without a PowerPoint. In Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. The first attribute I want to talk about is that God is worthy, whereas man is worthless. We see that the psalmist implores that all of God's creation praise him because he commanded and they were created, and his name alone is exalted. We also see in Revelation 4:11 a similar exclamation. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is the creator. He is worthy. Now, if we go back to the Genesis account of creation, we read where God spoke all things into existence. I'll be reading pieces of Genesis 1 to emphasize God speaking his creation into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, and it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and it was so. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth. So God created them. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And it was so. And God said, let us make man. So God created man. Male and female, he created them. In this account, we're told that God spoke all things into existence. God spoke it, and it was so. And that includes mankind as well. We are his creation. In Genesis 2:7, we're told exactly what God made us from. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. God created dust, and then God created man from that dust. Man has no inherent worth, as we are made from dust. We have the humblest of origins. Moses recognizes this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. God is worthy, but man is worthless. Another contrasting attribute between man and God is that God is all-powerful, whereas man is powerless. We've already seen that God has the power to speak things into existence, that all things were created by him out of nothing. This makes him worthy of our praise, but it also speaks to his power. Man, on the other hand, has no power because we were made from dust. Another example of God's power comes from Exodus 3. God is speaking to Moses through a burning bush, and he tells him to go to Pharaoh to bring his people out of Israel. Bring Israel out of Egypt. Moses responds to God in verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Israel, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses asked God who he is to save Israel. He recognizes that he doesn't have the power to perform such a feat. God's response is that it doesn't matter who he is, because I will be with you. If we keep reading in verse 13, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses' initial question to God when told to go save Israel is, "Who am I?" In response, we see God tell Moses, if he's questioned who God is, to tell the Israelites, "I am has sent you." God has the power. God is the I am. In Judges, we find a similar interaction between God and his prophet. Chapter 6 tells us the people of Israel were being oppressed by the Midianites this time. God then sends Gideon to save the Israelites. He says in verse 15, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Gideon recognizes how powerless he is as a man to save Israel. God doesn't puff up Gideon as some great man. He tells him the same thing that he told Moses, that "I am with you." Reading a little further in chapter 7, Gideon has gathered his army together and ready to attack the Midianites. But the Lord said to Gideon in chapter 7, verse 2, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God then tells Gideon to send home those that are fearful. There were 32,000 people in Gideon's army, but only 10,000 people stayed. 22,000 of the people were too fearful to fight the Midianites. But still, God tells Gideon in verse 4, "The people are still too many." God then tests the people to whittle down that number even further. He tells them to take them to a brook, and those that kneel to drink the water, send those people home. Those that drink the water like a dog, keep those people, and that shall be your army. After this, only 300 people remained of the 32,000, the majority of which went home out of fear. The contrast between God's power and man's weakness is clear. Gideon described himself as being from the weakest clan and the least in his father's household. God, however, sends home all but 300 men of a group of 32,000 people because there were too many. As we read in Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongs to God. Final contrast I want to make is that God is eternal, whereas man is temporal. We know God is eternal by scriptures such as Deuteronomy 33:27. "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." In Romans 1, verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." We know that man, however, is mortal. Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Just as we are made from dust, God says that we will die and return to dust. Moses reiterates this contrast between God and man in Psalms 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Another psalmist writes in 102, starting in verse 3, "For my days pass away like smoke," skipping to 11. "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." God is eternal and everlasting, whereas man withers away and returns to dust. Our focus thus far has been on the physical attributes of man. the man was created from dust with no inherent worth, that we are powerless against earth's forces, and we are mortal beings destined to return to the dust that we were created from. But because of sin, these same attributes can be applied to our original spiritual condition as well. In Romans 3, starting in verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." In verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The scripture says that all have sinned and become worthless before God. It also says that we cannot be justified by our own works. We are powerless to save ourselves from sin. We also read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Spiritually, sin makes us powerless, worthless, and it leads to death. However, we have hope because God has given us his Son to free us from sin. It is through Christ that we can be made worthy. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified." Verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Paul explains that we are not justified by our own works. We are made worthy through Christ's death. Paul again addresses this topic in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Through Christ, we can become a new creation, one that is reconciled with God. We can be made worthy, the righteousness of God. But not only does Christ give us worth, Christ gives us power over sin. We've seen this already when Paul writes of reconciliation with God. Paul again addresses the power of Christ in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. "The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul realizes that he is weak and powerless, but that power comes when accepting our own weakness and allowing Christ to live through us. Paul also compares our relationship with sin as enslaving us. We see in Romans 6:6-14, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And then skipping to chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul laments the wretched man that he is, because our mortal bodies are enslaved to sin. But he praises God for sending Christ, because it is through him that we can be set free from sin, and that sin will have no dominion over us. Finally, because Christ has freed us from sin, we have eternal life. In Romans 5, verse 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. By making us worthy to be with God, by giving us power over sin, our Savior and our Christ has given us the hope to conquer death and live eternally with our Father. If you haven't accepted Christ into your life, you are unworthy to be with God. You are powerless to sin, and you do not have hope of eternal life. If you have strayed from following Christ, you need to humble yourself as dust before God, repent, and walk worthy of the calling. We have all sinned. If you are struggling, talk to a brother or sister in Christ. If you need prayers of the saints, come forward now as we stand and sing.